Thank you, praise team. Thank you, everyone who's serving this morning. Christ is ours forevermore. Amen. As I was thinking about what I was going to be preaching this morning, for those of you who have been keeping track, I've been going through Colossians for the past year whenever I've been jumping in intermittently, which may be annoying to some of you. I know it's not quite the same as going through a book all in 1 month or in a month and a half or whatnot, but it has been something of a joy to me. Colossians is a fantastic letter written by Paul to the church in Colossae, and he touches on the worthiness of Christ, the need to stay focused on him alone, being alive in Christ and what that looks like. And right towards the end of his letter, right after a section where he talks about what it means to be counterculturally following Christ in his day, he gives a practical encouragement on how to strive towards Christ in every way. The way I would put that is living gospel-centered lives. He helps give some instructions for that. And as we start this sermon, my hope is that as we read this passage of Scripture, that we would be renewed with the faith and the love that we have for Christ as he is ours forevermore. Because when he gives these final instructions to those who are going to seek Christ, he reveals that we are to stay true to the gospel while living our lives every day. That we are to make Christ our center. And so we're going to study Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6 together. And so let us go ahead and read that now. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for allowing us to gather together under one roof to sing your praises, Lord, to lift up our cares and our hearts to you. Lord, we know that when two or more are gathered in your name, that you are here. And we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your guidance. We thank you for your word that we're able to go to discern how we ought to live, how we ought to be more like Christ. And Lord, I ask that you would help me to proclaim your word accurately and boldly, and that you would renew our hearts and minds to be more like Christ Jesus. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we see in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, is that we are to be trusting God regarding all things. We cannot live a life centered on the gospel without something so meaningful as the trust in God. Specifically, if we trust God more and more each day, we should be demonstrating that we are praying regarding all facets of our lives. He says that we need to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now, to most of us jumping into this passage without a lot of context, you might think that Paul is discussing being watchful regarding the return of Christ. But that's not quite it. Well, we'll get there later in the passage. Most theologians point to this passage being a remark saying that we need to be watchful of our own hearts, our own attitudes, our own lives, to make sure that we are following God according to his way and his will as his followers. As one of the many spiritual disciplines that we've talked over the course of the summer, prayer not only helps to change our hearts and our minds to reflect God's will, but it reveals also how we trust God. Because if we're going through something, any aspect of our lives, if we are not talking about it with God, if we are not asking of Him His will, if we are not relying on Him in prayer, what are we focused on? How are we trusting? How are we regarding Him? And we can see in the New Testament that focusing on ourselves and recognizing that we need to change to be more according to God's ways is quite prominent. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." We have so much to be thankful for and to be lifting up to Him in praise every day, continually, that we need to be recognizing what He has done in our lives and continually bringing it to Him. Philippians 4:4-7 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So if we are praying, if we are continually coming to Him, He grants us a peace that we so desperately need. A peace which guards our hearts and our minds. A peace that others cannot help but come to recognize in our lives as we turn to Him and we trust Him and we praise Him and we make our requests known to Him. Because if we're praying to Him first, if we're coming to Him most, then it's not ourselves that we're trusting in. It's not our money, it's not our own works, it's His providence and His blessings. We cannot live a gospel-centered life without trust that comes with relying on God in all things. Finally, Luke 18:1 says, this is interesting, it's funny. I chose this one because I didn't want to have you read the whole passage. But it says, "And He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart." Does anyone know the parable that went with that one? It's the persistent widow, where she goes to an unrighteous judge over and over again and prays for justice. And Jesus, in this parable, says that God will not delay in giving justice. He says, "I tell you, He will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth?" Keeping our faith alive, our trust alive, relies on continual prayer. Our faith is revealed by the way we turn to God regarding our lives, by the way we trust Him. We cannot neglect prayer. We should not lose heart in any matter as we bring our hearts to Him. And when we stop praying, we are revealing where our hearts truly lie in that instance. So then, while we're trusting in God, not only should we be praying, but we know we should rely upon God to open up doors for the gospel. Indeed, our trust should not be in ourselves, for we should rely in the same way that Paul relies on God. When he says in verse 3, "At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ." Paul saw God as crucial to the spread of the gospel, which his heart was for, as God's heart was for. That our heart is supposed to be for the spread of the gospel. But rather than just asking straight away for clarity of speech and for people to understand, he recognized that the door had to be opened by God. Look what God said regarding the Jews who were to return to Israel in Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 7. He says, "I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole hearts. God turns people's hearts to him in a way that we cannot possibly with our words and our deeds. Jeremiah 24:7 makes it clear that he has the ability and the desire to turn people towards him. But does this mean that we rest on our laurels, that he will win the victory? No. Matthew 16:18 through 19 makes it clear that God uses his people as a part of a partnership to spread the gospel and his kingdom. It says, "And I tell you, you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Just as God partnered with Peter for the growth of the kingdom and used him to spread the gospel, we also see this in Jesus' early ministry. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 through 38, he says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord out of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And then he prepares the 12. And in chapter 10, he sends them out. God prepares us. He prepares our hearts. Just as Jesus prepared the disciples' hearts for the spreading of the gospel through prayer, when we trust God and when we pray for all aspects of our own lives, and then we pray for God to work and to bring his kingdom about in the lives of the people that he loves, he changes us. He molds us. He makes us to be his hands and his feet. So then, if we are to follow God and to keep our eyes on him, as Paul teaches in Colossians, it requires us to trust him through prayer and through relying on him to open up doors to the gospel. And that's where we begin. That's where the true work starts, is through trust. Because then we are to act in wisdom, which we have in full at our fingertips. For James 1:5, which I don't have for you here, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." Well, we need that wisdom in abundance. For we know, even in these verses, these few verses in Colossians, that the world will try to close doors on the gospel. We see that Paul in verse 3 is thrown into prison because he is spreading the gospel, which is what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to make it clear. He's supposed to speak. And this is something that Paul warns about all the time. For those who follow Christ and for those who speak truth to the world around them, the world will often try to close doors, shut us down, or stop us from fulfilling our calling. And we're supposed to be prepared for that. We should not be surprised regarding persecution for the sake of the gospel or for the sake of godliness. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 23 says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also." Continuing on to verse 25, "If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father, but the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause." If they hated Christ without a cause, how much more will they hate us and try and shut down his message? The world knows of their sin because it has been demonstrated by Christ, living the perfect life on this earth and dying for their sin. And for this reason, God says that his followers will be hated. However, in living for God, we must expect that we will not be protected just as Christ was not protected. It's a part of our example that we are subject to the door being closed on us. We are subject to persecution. And it doesn't end there either. 2 Timothy 3:11 through 15 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Even while going through just living a godly life, we can expect that we will be persecuted for it. And some of us, you know, we may feel relatively comfortable where we are here in America, in the States. We may feel like we are safe to live a godly life and to proclaim his word. But that doesn't mean that we should always expect that nothing will happen to us. In fact, in the last couple of years, things have changed a little bit in America. California, 2 years ago, passed a bill, AB 957, which weighs a parent's affirmation of a child's chosen gender into decisions regarding custodial and visitation rights. In March of this year, the U.S. Court of Appeals for the First Circuit sided with schools over parents that a school could provide gender counseling and change a child's name and pronouns in all records without a parent's consent. The biblical wisdom and instruction that we learn as children and that we teach to our children is being pushed back on by the government, by cultural stars, by media. And if we believe the Bible, we should expect this to continue. We should be prepared for such things. And if the world is able to reject biblical principles that are taught to our children and to us as children, then we should know that in their minds they have already decided that the righteousness that God provides through the sacrifices of Christ is not something that they desire or they want. But we are still to live that way. We are still to follow. We are still to persevere. So whether speaking truth or living according to biblical values, we should expect the world to try to fight against the gospel and to fight against us living according to God's word. Finally, the Bible warns of one other way the world will try to shut down the gospel. We see this in Galatians 1, 6 through 10. It says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." The gospel of Christ, that we need to repent, be saved from our wicked ways, that there is only one way of salvation, and that we can only get to spend eternity in heaven through faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to cover our sins, is the only gospel we need. It is the only gospel we are to cling to. And as the world pushes forward other ideals and philosophies and other gospels for us to try and cling to in our lives, to hold on to some measure of hope, we need to reject them and we need to cling to God's word, to the true gospel. We are to be followers of Christ and no other. Setting aside all else is not only one way we cling to God, but it is also one of the ways that we can be used by God to open doors. Which leads us to how our time on earth is valuable, and we should measure the effectiveness of where we put our time. For Paul says we are supposed to make the best use of the time as we walk in wisdom. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17 says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." That sounds familiar. Didn't we just read that? Not quite. This is to a different church. But Paul is saying the same thing, because it is so important to us that we should be making the best use of the time. What is valuable to us should be what is valuable to God. Not to say that we shouldn't enjoy the blessings of life that God has given us, for we certainly should enjoy those things that He has given to us in His will. Instead, what it means is that we should be actively thinking about how we are presenting ourselves before God. Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 44 says, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Our task is to be prepared for Christ to come back, and we must recognize that there is work that we are to do that is worthy of us doing while we are on this earth. Jesus' final commission to us before leaving earth was to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that He has commanded. And behold, where is He? He's with us until the end of the age. There are things that we will be held accountable to before God, including the Great Commission. And while we know that our sins are blotted out before God because of Christ's sacrifice, what will we say before the throne of God? Romans 14, 12 through 13 says, "So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother." We are to be lifting each other up and pushing each other forward as a church, as a body of believers, for the sake of the gospel, because each of us will have to give an account before God. You may not know this about me, but I felt called to go into ministry at about the age of 15 and a half-ish. I had been kind of thinking about what I wanted to do with my life, but what I was really focused on at the time was summer camp. Oh, yeah. Well, at Spruce Lake, where I went to camp that summer, the leader who took us on a hiking, biking, and rock climbing expedition would do a Bible study with us each night around a campfire. Well, one night he asked a very pointed question of all of us teens who were sitting there around the fire. He said, "If God called you to do something crazy, specifically, and you knew exactly what it was, would you do it?" He gave an example at the time, and I'll give you one that is very similar in today's circumstances. If you knew that God called you specifically to go to Russia and knock on Putin's front door and share the gospel with him, would you go? Would you go and be faithful to God's calling on your life in this way to hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? This is a question that had me searching in my heart where God was calling me to go and what actions I needed to do to serve God's calling on my life. And now I'm not saying that everyone needs to go and put themselves at that particular kind of risk. No, but rather, we each need to be aware of where we are called to serve. We each need to be aware of how God has blessed us with gifts that can be useful for the building of His kingdom. And if we seek for wisdom, God will help us to find a place to serve and a place to use our time most effectively for Him, the little time that we have. Because we don't know how much time we have left. We have, as Christians, an opportunity to be His hands and feet. And to be able to tell Him exactly how we have followed His calling in our lives when we stand before Him. So we should seek to be efficient with our time as we are still here and not with Him in glory. And we should be wise with our actions, recognizing the world will try to shut us down because of God's word. But also, we should recognize that we are to speak to Christ, or speak of Christ to others. Because one cannot live a gospel-centered life without speaking of Christ. And I say this knowing full well that speaking in public is not necessarily everyone's forte, and nor should it be. It's actually one of the biggest phobias there is. But part of being able to speak to others about Christ is being wise in our actions towards those outside the church. It's being able to point to Christ in our pain, in our suffering, when we're doing well, being able to recognize and praise God in front of others. And whether we are living and being efficient with our time, or whether we are praying, whether we are speaking to others, we have to recognize that we have opportunities to influence each person around us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 is an example of that. It says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Like it, one of my favorite verses to use for the youth is 1 Timothy 4:12, which says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love and faith and in purity." Whether in the church or out of the church, our conduct impacts others. We have the opportunity to influence others and point people to Christ. And there are times when we don't know how to respond to people. For instance, just this last week, I had someone reach out to me, and they were clearly hurting and frustrated and in pain, and they said, "Why won't God help me?" And we can't always give a direct answer to sort of things like that, especially not over text. But one of the things that we can do is show others love, be patient and faithful, and show them that God has given us to be there for them as a means of comfort and encouragement. See, there are opportunities that we have to show love and to be patient and to be faithful all around us. Our prayer list is full of physical ailments and ways that we can help people and serve others in the church and even in the community. We have an abundance of opportunity. And we should take advantage of it while we can. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16 says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." When we speak of our lives to others. And when we share our faith, it does impact them, but so do our deeds and our attitudes. When people see us in the community, when they see us outside of the church, outside of when we're talking about God and when we're praising Him in songs, are they looking at us and seeing us give glory to God with our deeds and going, wow, that's different. That's pretty cool. Or are they looking at us and shaking their heads going, wow, their God led them to do that? When I was a child, the grade school I was a part of tried to tell us that we shouldn't care about what others think about us when we grow up. And I've gotten to this point as a believer where I denounce this kind of thinking generally. I mean, no, we shouldn't care about what our voice sounds like or what our hair looks like or, you know, characteristics of ourselves that are given to us by God. But we are, as believers, representatives of Christ. We are ambassadors for Him to proclaim His word and to present ourselves so that others can see His glory and His radiance. And we absolutely should be mindful of how others will reflect and think about God through our actions, our words, and our deeds. Because we have an opportunity to influence each person around us. And in that frame, needing wisdom, when we speak of Christ, our witness must be appropriate for each person. Let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And this is where Christian churches are largely failing in America right now, oftentimes, I would say. We oftentimes double major in truth and don't even minor in being gracious, let alone seasoned with salt, which most commentators think is being used to mean that we should say words that are as inoffensive as possible when presenting the gospel. Like putting common seasonings on your food for company rather than what you prefer. For instance, I like hot dogs with barbecue sauce. If you are coming over to my house, I would not put barbecue sauce on your hot dog. Be aware of that, okay? I would have all the fixings available to you. But the point is that we should be tailoring our words to individuals just like we would tailor a meal to them. For them, I should say. An example of this is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, which says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. If those in the church are needing different levels of food to grow in their faith, how would it be for those who haven't even tasted that the Lord is good yet? That's just it. It's through us, through our deeds, through being wise with other people in our interactions with them. We are oftentimes the measure for whether people will see the Lord as good. But it takes our actions, our words together to show it. For if we act well towards others but never point to Jesus, they will never attribute our works to God's work in us. And if we tell others about Jesus but we treat others horribly, then others will likely want to curse us and blame God for the way that we are. Instead, we are to be working with God through prayer to seek out ways to use our time and our deeds to lift others towards Christ inside and outside the church. A good example of this way of thinking and attitude is 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Pardon me, verses 1 through 10. It says, working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. And outside of a partnership with the Holy Spirit, this is impossible. This task is monumental, which is one of the reasons why prayer is so foundational to our outlook on life, as we trust in God to help us be everything, as Paul puts it, everything to all peoples for the sake of the gospel. For if we are seeking to follow Christ and to have our lives be built around him, we have to set aside our selfish desires, our greed, our own human nature and depravity, and we have to follow Christ's example. So that righteousness would be in our left hand and our right hand, right now, each day, for the service of those who are called, so that we can share with others. We have tasks that are given to us. We have a hope that is eternal. We have a peace that passes all understanding because of our trust in God. And so, while we trust in God, our daily task is to have our words and our deeds bring others closer to the kingdom of God. Living a life centered on the gospel, which requires trusting God, acting in wisdom, and speaking of Christ to others. And this is not just something that is urged of us by Paul, but is a challenge that every Christian is to be reminded of as we read his word to us. As we read Colossians chapter 4 verses 2 through 6. As we meditate on it, we should be reminded that we are to pray without ceasing, that our hearts would be changed to be like God, and that he will open the doors to spread his word to others. That we should act without fear regarding the gospel as we make the best use of our time. And we should speak as though other people are influenced and even fed by our words through Christ's work in us, because with God's help, they are. And one day we will have to give an account to God for what we have done for him and his kingdom with what he has given to us in an abundance of blessing. So, as we close, can we run the race before us with endurance to live a gospel-centered life? And can we encourage one another? Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for making possible what was impossible. Lord, that we would be able to follow you without condemnation because of Christ's work on the cross. And Lord, that You are here to help us in our failings and in our struggles. Lord, that you are able to be our strength in our weaknesses. And that you are able to take the gifts that you have given us and multiply them in ways that we could not imagine. Lord, I ask that as we live our lives, that we would be so grateful for what you've done for us, because you are worthy, and that we would respond by living a life that is centered on you, a life that is centered on the gospel. And Lord, I ask that today you would help anyone who's struggling with trusting in you, or anyone who doesn't know you yet, Lord, I pray that you would work in their hearts, just as you work in our hands and change our ways, Lord, that you would work in their hearts and their minds and bring them closer to you. That you would equip us to minister to the people in this church, to each other, to lift each other up, to do your work so that you can say to each of us, well done, good and faithful servant. And so that we together as a body can minister to the community, so that people can draw closer to you. Lord, help us to be faithful partners in the gospel. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.